Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, August 23, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are in verse 14 and studying one of the great doctrines in the God-breathed scriptures, and that is the doctrine of resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14 says, knowing that the one who raised the Lord Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, will raise us also with Jesus. Our resurrection, the resurrection of Bravo Company, the royal family of God, and will present us together with you, you believers in Corinth. We are studying the doctrine of resurrection. We are in point six. I'm not going to go back and review any of the first five. We've done that a couple of times. Now we're in point six. The resurrection is the Lord's victory. We have studied about half of this point. John 11:25 says, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. Just as the death of the believer is the Lord's victory, so the resurrection of the believer is the Lord's victory. The resurrection of the believer is the wise and sovereign decision of God. And this means that the believer's volition or individual merit are not factors at all in the resurrection. The rapture of the church is the Lord's victory. The resurrection is strictly the Lord's victory. The time of the resurrection of the church, when is it going to take place? Well, I know exactly when it's going to take place. It will take place when the completion of the body of Christ is over. When that last church age believer places his faith in Christ and completes the body of Christ, the rapture will take place at that time. Like the death of the believer, the resurrection or the rapture is the decision of the sovereignty of God. And therefore, it is his victory alone. Now, there are two major resurrection passages for the church age, for Bravo Company, for the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. We are in the process of studying those. We've studied the first major passage. We'll start with that this evening. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. Two major resurrection passages for the church age, for Bravo Company, the rapture of the royal family of God, the resurrection of the royal family. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, royal family, concerning those who are asleep, that is, believers who have died, church age believers who have died, that you may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. The rest who have no hope are all of those unbelievers who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. When the unbeliever approaches the grave, it is a time of no hope, a time of death, a time of separation, a time of the end of everything. And after his death, he doesn't even realize he will be in torments in Hades and will stay in torments in Hades until the second resurrection, the resurrection of all unbelievers, before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And there every unbeliever will have his day in court. And the books of all of his good works, not one sin will be mentioned, because all the sins of the world were poured out on Christ and judged in him once and for all. Not one sin will be mentioned at the great white throne judgment. Instead, books, kata ta erga, all their good deeds that they have done, whether it's hundreds or thousands or millions of good deeds, it still adds up to minus R, relative righteousness. And to live with God forever, you have to have the righteousness that comes from God, and that only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. So all their kata ta erga, all of their works, all of their good deeds, the Lord will go through, they'll have their day in court, but it will add up to minus R. And without plus R, they will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. But when the believer approaches the grave, he recognizes that this is only the beginning. And that the very short time spent on this earth is nothing compared to the eternal state. We don't grieve as those who have no hope, because the death of the believer in Jesus Christ is the sovereign decision of God, and therefore his victory. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, first class condition, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. those who have fallen asleep in Jesus are church-age believers who have died before the rapture. Verse 15 and 16. For this doctrine we communicate to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that's the rapture generation. Are we in the rapture generation? Possibly. We might be. I would say there's probably a good chance. But we may not be. For we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. And you see, the rapture is imminent. Here's the Apostle Paul writing this. And he says, we who are alive. He says, I could be in the rapture generation. Well, obviously he wasn't. But he included himself. The rapture is imminent. It's signless and timeless. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. In other words, the dead in Christ will rise first. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. In fact, the dead in Christ will rise first. So, and the Bravo Company, there's two parts of Bravo Company. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then the rapture generation will follow that. Now, there are two things here, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The voice command of Gabriel, the archangel, assembles those who are alive on the earth. The rapture generation. And the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit provides for them resurrection bodies. They go from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, living here in the church age, to the resurrection body. And God the Holy Spirit provides resurrection bodies for living believers at the rapture. And this fulfills the phrase of 1 Corinthians 15:54, the mortal will have put on immortality. The Holy Spirit who indwells the believer's body will change the believer's body from a mortal body to a resurrection body without that believer going through death. Now, if God the Holy Spirit did not do this, then those who are alive at the rapture would have to die instantly in order to get a resurrection body from God the Father. But they do not have to die instantly to get a resurrection body. God the Holy Spirit, while they are living, will transform their body, physical body to resurrection body. Now, second, we have the trumpet sound. And God the Father, at the trumpet sound, provides resurrection bodies for the believers in an interim body. You see, when you die physically here before the rapture, you're absent from the body and what? Face to face with the Lord. And you will be in an interim body waiting for the rapture. And at the rapture, you will receive your resurrection body. But between that time you die till the rapture, you're in an interim body. So God the Father at the trumpet sound provides resurrection bodies for the believers in an interim body who are face to face with Him in heaven. The trumpet command is for the assembly of the dead in Christ. And then verses 17 and 18. Then we who are alive and remain on the earth shall be harpazoed, caught up. The harpazo is the word for rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, the atmospheric heavens around planet earth. And so shall we always be with the Lord. And therefore, comfort one another with these doctrines. The doctrine of resurrection is a doctrine of great comfort and great blessing, but only to those who have personally believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is judgment at the second resurrection, Hebrews 9:27. Now the second major passage dealing with the resurrection of the church, the royal family of God, is in 1 Corinthians 15. So turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. We are in the process of studying that when we stopped last time. 1 Corinthians 15. And it starts out and calls the 51, verse 51 is the rapture or the resurrection of the royal family of God is a part of Musterion. M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N. No one knew about this. This is church age truth. Nobody in the Old Testament scriptures knew anything about the church age. They knew nothing about the resurrection of the royal family of God. This is church age truth. Verse 53, for this perishable, that's the dead in Christ, must put on imperishable, and this mortal, those are living believers, living at the time of the rapture, must put on immortality. So putting on the imperishable is a reference to the resurrection body given to those who have died prior to the rapture. A body never again subject to death. For those who are alive at the rapture, they will receive an immortal body that is not subject to death and is eternal in nature. Verse 54. Now when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, a resurrection body through death, and this mortal will have put on immortality, a resurrection body while alive, then the doctrine that stands written will occur. Death has been swallowed up because of the victory. The ultimate victory for the royal family of God is the resurrection. And why is it such a fantastic victory? Because it includes all believers. All believers. Winners, losers, positive, negative, all believers. Our resurrection body is an eternal memorial to the grace of God. The resurrection is a total divine victory. Death has been swallowed up and destroyed because of the Lord's victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. There will be no death in the eternal state. Death is abolished with the possession of the resurrection body. So this quotation of Isaiah 25 verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 15:54 is a reference to the strategic victory of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The sign of our Lord's strategic victory was His resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. Verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is a quotation from Hosea 13, verse 14. The only victory is God's victory of resurrection. Death has no victory. And then in verse 56, the sting of death is then given in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and this is where we stopped last time, so we'll start with that this evening. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. All right, well, the word here, we have a word sin, that's hamartia. And we study the doctrine of the sin nature, and one of the synonyms for the sin nature is hamartia in the singular. When it's in the singular, it refers to the sin nature. When it's in the plural, it refers to personal sin. Here it's in the singular, this is the sin nature. So one, sin here is the imputation of Adam's sin to the genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth. When we are born physically, we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. At the moment of physical birth, God imputes life to our prepared soul, physically alive, and Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature. We are born spiritually dead. Two, this sin has two results. First, spiritual death, and then subsequent physical death. So this sin has two results, spiritual death followed by physical death. And this is in compliance with Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught Adam and Isha in the garden. He had Bible class every night in the cool of the evening. And he told them all of these fantastic trees have been given to you in grace for you to eat, except for one. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat from it, dying, instantly you will die spiritually. Dying, you will die physically. So this is in compliance with Genesis 2:17. Do not eat from the tree of good and evil, because the day you eat from this tree, dying, spiritual death, you will die physical death. Three, the word for sin here is hamartia in the singular. And you're all brought up to snuff. Does anybody use snuff anymore? I don't think so. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia, in the singular. So the word for sin is hamartia in the singular. So the sting of death is the sin nature. The sting of death is the old sin nature. Hamartia in the singular. Four, the fact that you sin after salvation does not prevent you from dying, does not prevent you from being absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in heaven, and does not prevent you from receiving a resurrection body. The fact that you sin after salvation, and you do, why do you sin after salvation? Because you're spiritually dead. Because you have a sin nature. Personal sin is the result of spiritual death. It's the result of having a sin nature. So the fact that you sin after salvation does not prevent you from dying. It does not prevent you from going to heaven, face to face with the Lord, and it does not prevent you from receiving a resurrection body. Five, if sin has a power, it must be defined. And it is defined by the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law defines and reveals personal sin. In fact, on Sunday, when we get to Romans 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul is going to say, I learned about the fact that I am spiritually dead, that I have a sin nature, with lust patterns from Romans 7:7, studying the 10th commandment. By studying the 10th commandment, thou shalt not lust. Why, Paul got it, put it together. The lust is coming from a sin nature. The sin nature is because of spiritual death. He put it all together. And he learned it from the Mosaic Law and the 10th commandment. So if sin has a power, it must be defined. And the Mosaic Law defines and reveals personal sin as well as the sin nature with its lust patterns in the 10th commandment. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, I don't know what translation you have in your lap, but I'm reading now from the NIV, and it's a bad translation here, verse 8. And I'm looking at it, and it says in mine, we know that the law is good. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. Now, you know this. What's the word for good? Agathos. Oh, you are so on top of it. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. That's the word for good. We don't have agathos. Not there. So it shouldn't have been translated good. We have kalos. K-A-L-O-S. Kalos. And kalos means the Mosaic Law is based on virtue, on honor, on integrity. That's kalos. It's based on virtue, honor, and integrity. We know that the law is kalos if one uses it properly. And we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, for the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or kill their mothers, for murderers, for adulterers. And my translation here has perverts. It's arsenokoites, a word for homosexuals, for adulterers and homosexuals, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So if sin has a power, it must be defined, and the Mosaic Law defines it, reveals personal sin, reveals the sin nature with its lust patterns, as in the 10th commandment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God. Now, you know, literally, this says, but grace belongs to God, who gives to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1. There is no greater monument to the grace of God and to the victory of God than resurrection. There's no greater monument to the grace of God and to the victory of God than resurrection. And we are all going to be a part of it. Jesus Christ was Alpha Company, and the first resurrection is a battalion pass and review. And Alpha Company is the Lord Jesus Christ as the first fruits. And then we are Bravo Company. We come next in the first resurrection. The church age saints, royal family of God. And we receive our resurrection at the rapture of the church. And then comes Charlie Company. That's Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs. They receive theirs at the second advent of Jesus Christ. And then Delta Company, millennial saints at the end of the millennium. A battalion pass in review. Togma, military technical term. And there is no greater monument to the grace of God and to the victory of God than resurrection. Notice this is the victory that God gives to us. It's not a victory that we earn. You can earn a victory by living the spiritual life, by the spiritual skills, and becoming a spiritually mature believer, a winner believer. But there is one victory you cannot earn. It is a gift. The resurrection body is a gift given to us by God. Two. There are two victories here in verse 57. Two victories here in verse 57. The first victory is the victory over death. For every believer in Jesus Christ, whether you are a winner or a loser believer, the first victory is the victory over death for every believer in Jesus Christ. The second victory is the victory of resurrection. The second victory is the victory of resurrection. Three, this victory, the victory of resurrection, is God's victory. It's God's grace. It's God's victory. Because resurrection, like our physical death, is the work of God. It's the work of God to all believers. Winners and losers alike. And therefore, resurrection is totally divorced from any form of human works, human achievement, even legitimate works in the plan of God. Subpoint four. Here is another reason why no Old Testament believer was resurrected. Here is another reason why no Old Testament believer was resurrected. Because God could not give a victory that had not been attained. That had not yet been attained. God could not give a victory that had not yet been attained. For until our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and won the strategic victory of the angelic conflict, no one could be resurrected. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits, Alpha Company, in the battalion pass in review, because he solved the world problem of sin by his work on the cross. And then that was followed by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was an announcement to the whole world that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by his work on the cross. And therefore, anyone, any place, anywhere, who simply believes in him will receive the gift of eternal life, the imputation of God's righteousness, and the grace victory of resurrection. Jesus Christ died physically on the cross, was resurrected by the omnipotence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and then ascended and was seated at the right hand of God the Father. And at that point, victory was completed. That was the strategic victory of the angelic conflict. Now, he has the victory to give, not only to us, church-age believers at the rapture, but also to all Old Testament saints and tribulational martyrs at the second advent, Charlie Company, and millennial saints at the end of the millennium, Delta Company. 5. The victory is the resurrection of the church age believer at the rapture. The victory is the resurrection of the church age believer at the rapture. It is patterned after the resurrection of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And this victory is given to every believer, regardless of his spiritual status or any failure in his life in the past. 6. No failure can eliminate you from resurrection, the first resurrection. No failure can eliminate you from a resurrection body for all eternity. 7. The carnal believer, the reversionist, the cosmic believer, the loser believer, will all receive a resurrection body at the rapture. The carnal believer, the reversionistic believer, the cosmic believer, the loser believer, they will all receive a resurrection body at the rapture. 8. Likewise, the spiritually mature believer, the grace righteous believer, the winner believer, will receive a resurrection body at the rapture. Likewise, the spiritually mature believer, the grace righteous believer, the winner believer will receive a resurrection body at the rapture. But in addition, the winner believer will also receive greater grace blessings at the judgment seat of Christ, crowns and rewards that will honor and glorify God forever and ever and ever, for all eternity. 9. The resurrection is neither earned nor deserved. It is given by God to all church age believers at the rapture of the church. It's neither earned nor deserved. It's given to all of us by God at the rapture of the church. 10. And the phrase in our verse, through our Lord Jesus Christ, means the Lord belongs to every believer. He is our Lord. He is our Lord whether we are winners or losers. So the phrase through our Lord Jesus Christ means the Lord belongs to every believer. 11. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, then, is the pattern for the resurrection, the first resurrection, for the resurrection of church age believers. All right, that's point 6. Point 7. Woo! Point 7, grace and resurrection. Grace and resurrection. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. One. Just as the grace policy of God has provided everything that the church age believer needs for time, just as the grace policy of God has provided everything that we need for time while we're living, so also the grace of God provides everything the believer needs during the dying phase of our life. Our life is made up of two parts, the living phase and the dying phase. Just as the grace policy of God has provided everything a believer needs in the living phase of our life, so also the grace of God provides everything the believer needs for the dying phase of his life, and for physical death, and above all, for resurrection. Two. What God provides in grace for each church age believer in time, God also supplies in grace for each church age believer in the eternal state. What God provides in grace for each one of us in time, while we're here living on earth, the very short time that we're here, God also supplies in grace for each church age believer in the eternal state. And the link between the two is resurrection, the official way in which we enter the eternal state. When we die, our soul and human spirit are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in a state of perfect happiness until the resurrection occurs. Three, no believer earns nor deserves a resurrection body. No believer earns nor deserves a resurrection body. It is totally the grace of God. Receiving a resurrection body emphasizes who and what God is. Not who and what we are, but who and what God is. He's a God of grace. Both winners and losers receive a resurrection body, exactly like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are carnal or spiritual, whether you succeed in executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, or fail, you will have a resurrection body as a loser believer, and that is the grace of God. Four. Therefore, resurrection is strictly a monument to the grace of God. A monument to the grace of God. Five. The resurrection is the Lord's wise and perfect decision, and not subject to man's speculations or even man's timetable. The resurrection is the Lord's wise and perfect decision and is not subject to man's speculations or even man's timetable. The rapture is imminent. It's signless. It's timeless. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. The rapture is imminent. 6, the actual time of the rapture is God's decision, not our decision. And therefore we must live every day as unto the Lord. We live our life as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So the actual time of the rapture is God's decision, not our decision. And therefore we must live every day as unto the Lord. Seven, the winner believer occupied with Jesus Christ keeps on waiting with great anticipation for the blessed hope, for the resurrection, even the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn over to Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13. Great verse, and this is another verse where we have the deity of Jesus Christ, the Granville Sharp rule of grammar, Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Both Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is Savior. Looking for the blessed hope? Well, that's the winner, believer. Those who are living in the cosmic system, the cosmic believer, well, he's only looking for himself. He's a believer, he'll be in heaven. He's not looking for the rapture. He's not anticipating it with keen anticipation. If you're occupied with Christ, if you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, if you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, if you have developed, had virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, then you have personal love for God the Father. You have occupation with Jesus Christ. When you're occupied with Christ, that believer, occupied with Christ, is looking forward, keenly anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, looking for the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So point 7 again, the winner believer occupied with Jesus Christ keeps on waiting with great anticipation for the blessed hope, for the resurrection, even the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 8. In Revelation 22, verse 7, 22, verse 12, and 22, verse 20, in those passages, we are told the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. Every one of those passages, Revelation 22, 7 and 12 and 20, are teaching the doctrine of the imminency of the rapture. The imminency of the rapture. 9. There is no victory in resurrection unless you have personally believed in Jesus Christ. There is no victory in resurrection unless you have personally believed in Jesus Christ. eternal salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, has removed the sting of death and has neutralized the power of the grave. 10. The grace of resurrection is the fact that every believer, regardless of his status in time, winner or loser, is resurrected at the same time, the rapture of the church. The grace of resurrection is the fact that every believer, regardless of his status in time, winner or loser, is resurrected at the same time, the rapture of the church. That brings us to point 8. God gives you all a challenge. He challenges you in the application of the doctrine of resurrection. So here's a challenge given to you by God to apply this magnificent doctrine on resurrection. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, royal family of God, Upland Bible Church, stand firm, or be steadfast. And then he adds, let nothing move you. Let nothing distract you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Here's the challenge for the doctrine of resurrection. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Now this is quite a challenge that's been given to all of us as royal family of God, understanding this great doctrine. So let's take a look at this. One, first of all, we have the phrase, stand firm, or be steadfast. And that is the Greek verb, ginomai, with the adjective, hedraios. G-I-N-O-M-A-I, ginomai, plus hedraios. H-E-D-R-A-I-O-S, hedraios. So again, one, stand firm or be steadfast is the Greek verb ginomai combined with the adjective hedraios. Now, that adjective hedraios comes from the verb hedrazo. H-E-D-R-A-Z-long-O, hedrazo. And hedrazo means to establish, to fix, to settle. And then we also have from the verb hedrazo, the noun. In our verse we have the adjective hedraios, but there's also a noun, hedrioma. H-E-D-R-A-I long O-M-A. Hedrioma. And hedrioma is the Greek word for foundation. Foundation. If you're going to build a house or a building, the most important thing is the foundation. My father was in construction his whole life, and I worked with him many, many jobs And he was very, very specific and put the time in that the foundation had to be absolutely perfect. The building starts with the foundation. Subpoint two. Therefore, the adjective hedraios means firm or steadfast. Hedraios means firm or steadfast. Three. God the Holy Spirit, the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit with the Apostle Paul, is challenging you, church-age believers, to be steadfast, to be stabilized, to use your volition that God has given you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and glorify God. So Paul, through the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit, is challenging all of us, royal family of God, to be steadfast, stabilized. Use the volition God has given to you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and glorify God. Four, you can only glorify God by growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. You can only glorify God by growing up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Five, when you do this, you are in a stabilized and steadfast condition. That's what God is challenging you. To be stabilized, steadfast. But then to make sure you understand exactly what he's saying, he adds something. Point six. He adds, let nothing move you. Don't be distracted by anything. So just to make sure you understand this being steadfast and stabilized, he adds, let nothing move you. Don't be distracted by anything. Seven, distractions are anything you put before God and his word, Bible doctrine. Distractions are anything you put before God and his word, Bible doctrine. That's a challenge for you as a result of the doctrine of resurrection. And then he has subpoint eight, the phrase, always to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Here's the challenge for the doctrine of resurrection. Always to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Wow. How do you give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Well, that means grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, attain spiritual maturity, fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, fulfill your two royal commissions, fulfill your royal priesthood by representing yourself before God, consistent and faithful metabolization of doctrine. When you fulfill your royal priesthood, you will develop the motivational virtues of personal love for God, occupation with Jesus Christ, and that will motivate you to fulfill your royal ambassadorship and represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You're all in full-time Christian service. That's what this is saying. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You're all in full-time Christian service. We are all royal ambassadors for Christ. We are all given the mandate to witness for Jesus Christ, to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You will never do that if you don't fulfill the challenge given to you by God in this verse. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Fulfill your royal priesthood, which will develop personal love for the Father, occupation with Christ, and motivate you to fulfill your royal ambassadorship and represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So this is a very powerful challenge. It's for all of you. Every one of you in full-time Christian service. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I thought I was in a department store. I was waiting to hear something like, "This is lingerie."